Goedemorgen, het is bye bye bye, dank je. Is there anybody here that does not understand Afrikaans? Okay. Two people, okay. This is for you then. I made the mistake a while back to ask the same question to an audience, but I asked it in Afrikaans. And there was like a silence. I was like, that's probably not the best way to ask it. I just want to say, Gerard, ek sien jy hardloop alweer uit daarbuit. Ek net sê baie dankie vir hoe mooi julle voorsien het vir ons. En ja, dit is baie speciaal om so welkom te voel. I have a great expectation for this morning. I know that all of you might have a specific expectation about what this morning is going to be about. But I just, talking about the presence of God, there are a lot of theories about the presence of God. But God is everywhere, all the time. Which means that He is here this morning with us. Now sometimes we can't feel Him, and we're not aware of Him, and then we think that He's not there. But that's not the case. And essentially I think that is what God wants us to know this morning, is that He is here. And we need to focus on Him. Now that's something we as Christians hear all the time. We're like, just focus on the Lord. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. What I'm talking about is maybe a little different this morning. Because if God is all over the place, all the time, then the difference is our perception of Him. And that is something we can change. And it's something we can ask Him to change. And that's what I want us to do this morning. If we could start with just a bit of silence. And I want everybody to just close their eyes. Forget about me giving you something. Forget about me singing and you listening. Forget about all of that. I want you to cut yourself off from anything else but your focus on God. Just close your eyes for me. I'm going to ask you to use your imagination. And this is not going to be astral travel, so you can relax. Just close your eyes, but see yourself where you are sitting right now. Now I want you to start from the top, zooming out. Just very slowly at first. Just so that you can see your whole body sitting on the chair from the top. Zooming out so you can see three or four rows on either side of you. Out. Just go with me. I know this might be strange, and I've never done this before, so I don't think that I've got something prepared. I'm just following the Lord. And zoom out slowly until your perspective gets you through the roof. And you can see the school from the top. You zoom out, you can see the tennis fields to the left, the road on the right, and you keep zooming out. And you keep zooming out. And every house, every building is filled with the presence of God. People might not even know it, but He's there. And as you zoom out and you start seeing the wider area, and you start zooming out quicker and you start seeing the province, just like on Google Earth, and you zoom out and you zoom out, and eventually you start seeing the ocean, the rest of the country. And now we zoom out beyond where Google Earth can take us. To where the Earth gets to be very small. And eventually it's just another dot in the sky. God wants you to know this morning that if you zoom out quicker and quicker and quicker for the entire length of your life, you will still not get to the end of this universe, which He holds in His hand. Ours is an endless God, an all-powerful God, for whom nothing is impossible. And as you're zooming out through the stars and the planets and the systems, I want to ask you, how big are your problems for God? How big are our lives in context of Him? He is majestic. He is holy, all-powerful, all-loving, all-forgiving God. And as we're small and getting smaller, as we're zooming out, I want you to put your opinion on one side of the scale. Your perceptions, your issues, your mountains. Put them on one side of the scale. And on the other side, there is God. It's quite unpractical because it's not even a contest. All you need to do is to let go. God's given me a picture of an archer. And it's a funny thing about wartime. My father fought in the Second World War. And the strange thing among soldiers is there's a lot of banter. Guys making little things, keeping themselves busy. It's not very stressed. But when the time comes, they're ready. And I feel as followers of God this morning, we need to start realizing that we are at war. On the one hand, we tend to be very busy. We tend to get very stressed about very small things. And the picture of the archer the Lord gave me is, if you're at war and you have an archer waiting for an enemy to come into range, you don't have an archer standing with a bow extended, hours on end. You have somebody who's relaxed with eyes open, waiting for the right time. And good soldiers aren't people that get so emotional that they forget what they're doing. They're very focused. They're very calm. They're very calculated. And they use the energy in the right place and at the right time. The Lord says that we don't have to make things happen. You don't have to make the war happen. The war is there. And in preparation for a soldier, there's a lot of discipline. It's very hectic. It's very busy. It's very structured. But when you're at war, you have to relax. If you're on edge the entire time, you're not going to make it. We've become so busy trying to get everybody hyped up about the fact that the war is coming, that when the fight actually happens, day to day, we miss it. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but yet we react against flesh and blood. We get excited about flesh and blood. We get intimidated by flesh and blood. We get fearful of flesh and blood. And when the war rears its ugly head inside your house, you miss it. We have to relax. And when we think of how big our God is, still zooming out in the background, what have we got to be on edge about the whole time? Why are we so busy? It's a funny thing. Even in wartime, people on the same side, they don't have to ask each other for money. People give whatever they have. I have an uncle who fought in Israel during the Yom Kippur War. Soldiers were driving to the Syrian border in milk trucks. Anything and everything, people just gave it and said, go. Because they understood that as a citizen in this kingdom, everything I have has to be available. As believers, sometimes we sit and we go like, oh, yeah, maybe I'll just give a little. And I'm not asking for money. I don't need your money. Sometimes in the kingdom, we're like, yeah, I'll just give that. Just so that I can say that I am giving. And then we're like somebody who says, no, you can't use my milk truck. I need that tomorrow. And meanwhile, maybe there won't be any cows tomorrow. God wants you to put your life in front of Him this morning and have Him examine it with you. Everything that stresses you out, everything that makes you fearful, everything that makes you short out, He wants it on the table this morning. And it's up to you whether you want to go there with Him or not. But if you're here, I know that He sent you here for a reason. I want you, between you and God, to determine what it is that He wants to deal with you about this morning. And please don't take this lightly. Maybe you're sitting there, you're thinking, I have no idea what He's saying. How long is this going to take? Go there. I want you to imagine for a moment soldiers in a trench. And it goes on for miles and miles and miles. And you can hear the artillery coming closer and closer and closer and closer. And just as the shells start hitting along the line, you have one soldier that stands up and says, wait a minute, wait a minute. This is unfair. I actually just got some soil in my eye. It's not fair. You know, I came here with good intentions. I've trained. I've gone without food and sleep for so long. And I give my best, and here I get soil in my eye. It's not right. And walks off. Another soldier gets a bit of shrapnel in the shoulder and falls to the ground. It's just a little flesh wound. Barely cut the skin. Falls to the ground, says, oh, I'm such a bad soldier. I'm such a terrible soldier. Look at all these guys. They're all fit. They're all unharmed. And here I am. I've got a shot in the shoulder. I'm terrible. And walks off. Another soldier, when the shells start, he gets so excited. They start just wildly shooting and actually kills a few people in the trench with him. Just so excited that there's a fight. We have to realize that we are at war. And sometimes when it gets tough, we start complaining and we think, no, this is not right. If this was from the Lord, this would be easy. If we get hurt, if we get uncomfortable, we feel, no. I think I'd rather go find another war where I'm valued and respected and where, you know, I can just feel the Lord more. other times when we fall and we get hurt, we feel like, shucks, maybe I'm not a man or a woman of faith. Maybe it's all about my inadequacy. And if I'm getting hurt, maybe I'm not cut out for this. And other people, unfortunately, as a Christian, I look around, and I'm not talking about the church or this church, but so many Christians worldwide are so excited about the fight between good and evil that they take out their own kind. People get so excited about the righteousness of God that they get confused, and they themselves become righteous, self-righteous. So it's weird. The picture that I keep getting this morning is that there's a, on the one side, you have people who are in denial about the fact that they're at war, and they're so busy trying to prepare for this war that's coming one day, that they're so tired that when, by the time they realize they're in a war, they're going to be so exhausted they're useless. And on the other side, you have people that are at war, and they're not the ones running around madly. They're the ones sitting quietly, waiting, relaxed, maybe even joking to keep it light for the others, but ready when the time comes. Which one are you this morning? Because we are at war, whether you like it or not. And I know that there are people here, sitting here in this room, that are mourning the loss of loved ones, that are missing them. And each one of us are going to go that route. Each one of us is going to pass away. And we don't know when. And it's amazing. The people that are the closest to death, that have dealt with their immortality the most, seem to be the most relaxed and the least stressed about little things. We drove out of Cape Town this morning, and it was before the sun came up, just after 6, I think, and we drove, and it was kind of misty, and some of the lights looked beautiful, and then the next moment we got onto a highway, and it was just, you couldn't see anything. So we're driving slowly, and I'm thinking, sure, I don't think we're going to make it on time if we go at this speed. And the next moment, a car passes on the right-hand side, and I kind of fallen behind it at a safe distance and just followed it into the mist. And as we were driving, the Lord started speaking to me, saying, this road is like the road of life. Sometimes it's clear and you can just hoy and everything's awesome, and everybody's moving and it's going fine. And the next moment, you hit mist and you're in the middle of nowhere. And like, we don't know all the roads out of Cape Town. For us from Joburg, sometimes it can be quite confusing because we don't know to look at the mountain yet. But in that kind of mist, you also have no idea where the mountain is. And some people, when they can't see where to go, they just pull off the road because it's safer. They just stop driving and say, you know what, I don't know where I'm going. And the Lord said to me, if you don't have somebody outside of yourself that you can reference, you're not going to make it. Because it's not even how good a driver you are. You could have the best car with the best lights. You could be a Formula One champion. If there's mist and you can't see, there's nothing you can do. And sometimes the best thing is to know who you can trust in that moment and follow them. And the Lord brought to mind the scripture that says, your word is a lamp unto my feet. Sometimes we just want to follow anybody. And we couldn't follow that car the whole time because the chances that we're coming here that time of the morning were pretty slim. But that's what people do. Sometimes they just say, you know what, this guy looks like he knows where he's going. I want to follow him. And that's how anything from gangs to sects work. Who is your GPS, really? Who do you reference when you can't see where you're going? Sometimes you need to go a bit slower, but you always have to keep moving. And if you're in a storm this morning, if you're in a place where you don't know how you're going to get out of here, take out the lamp and keep moving. I don't know if there are any pilots in the house, but when you fly through a storm, what they say is you don't make any sudden turns. You keep your wings level and you fly in a straight line. Because the quickest way out of a storm is just sticking to the basics and getting out of it. I once almost drowned underneath a boat on the Zambezi. I had been sucked down under for I don't know how long, but I was basically ready to give up. I actually started seeing scenes from my early childhood. And it's not a laughing matter, but it was funny to me afterwards. And I had to get on top of the rubber duck and flip it over. And because I was one of the two biggest guys there, we needed to get up and flip the boat over on top of ourselves. And everybody was panicking because the biggest rapid oblivion was around the corner. And we stepped to the one side, we pulled this rubber duck over on top of ourselves, and I was so oxygen starved, I started swimming in one direction, and then felt, no, this must be the long side of the boat. And I turned at a 90 degree angle, and I started swimming in that direction. And after swimming for a while, I realized I actually made a mistake. This is the long side of the boat. And I turned another 90 degrees. And eventually, I almost gave up. I almost drowned underneath everybody sitting on top of me. If you don't know where you're going this morning, just keep moving in one direction. Keep it simple. Don't make any big moves. You can't plot a course when you're in a storm. You just keep moving and get out of it. And I have on my heart this morning that there are marriages here that are teetering on the brink of disaster. Just keep moving. You need a reference outside of your car. And only one, every car only has one steering wheel. When you start grabbing at it, you just roll the whole thing. I don't get to minister on marriage this morning. I just feel like the Lord wants me to sing something. And if you're in a marriage where you feel like you don't see the way forward and you don't know which way to go and you've tried everything you think you know and it's not working, the Lord wants you to just be still. There's a story that I just want to share with you. I think it was Smith Wigglesworth. He was quite a heavy drinker, and his wife was saved. And he used to come back late at night. And one morning he said to his wife, he doesn't want her to go to church. She's not allowed to go to church. And she said to him, Smith, I wash your clothes. I make you food. I'm a good wife to you, and I do everything you ask me. But I have to go to church. And she went out, I think it was the evening, to a church meeting, to a prayer meeting. And she came back, and he'd locked her out of the house. And she sat down at the back door through the entire night. And then the next morning when he woke up and he'd gotten his personality back, he unlocked the back door. She stood up, she turned around, she went in the kitchen, and she started preparing his favorite breakfast. And that's how he got saved. I feel the only thing I can say on that subject is, if you're unsure, just be kind. I want to change a bit of gears. I want to share with you a song. It's in Afrikaans, but I'll explain it and then you can just enjoy it. Apart from the fact that we are in a spiritual war, we are also in a physical war in this country. And I know we are all so tired of politics, we can just throw up. But we have a responsibility because we have the answer. And I'm not trying to get you to join an organization. I'm not trying to get you to do anything other than what the Lord has placed you where you are to do. I firmly believe that the time has come for the sons and the daughters of God to show themselves. We have to stop spending our time playing kingdom and playing church and actually get involved in life in our area. This is something the Lord showed me this morning, and it's something that I'm convicted of as well. If we look at the standing orders that God gave us to look after orphans and widows and the weak, we have no right to sit around and say, yeah, I'm giving my tithe, or I'm doing this, or that's got nothing to do with me. I don't even know this area well, but I know for a fact that if we hid in a peg in the middle of this rostrum and we take a 10-kilometer radius, there will be needs and people living in a way that you can't even imagine. And who's going to make a difference? Anybody waiting for the government to fix those problems is just going to wait. God has given you unique gifts. And because of those gifts, you have a responsibility. If you feel like you don't have gifts, it's only because you don't know what they are. It's not because you don't have. And sometimes we get overwhelmed by how big the need is, and we draw back and say, oh, it's too big. Nobody can make a difference. It's amazing. I was sitting with a black rock band in Soweto 2 weeks ago, and I was asking them questions, writing a song with them. And I said to them, what do you guys want to do? And one of the guys was, no, we want to be icons. I said, okay, that's interesting. I said, explain to me what an icon is. No, somebody that people look up to. I said, okay, give me some examples. And the examples that came out was Madiba, Mother Teresa, and Gandhi. I said, okay. And how many of them ever mentioned the word icon in relation to themselves. The people that we look up to the most are the people that give the most of themselves. None of those people had incredible luxurious lives, that sat next to pools and had pictures taken of their bling. The war is here, and the war is for our minds. People started realizing that advertising to young people will pay off longer than advertising to old people. And now all we're seeing is young, 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 young. Even so that you have people that are supposed to be the pillars of our society cutting themselves, trying to look younger, injecting themselves to look younger. The world is a messed up place. And we have the answer. And by and large, we keep it to ourselves. And we turn the world into our enemy. Instead of the enemy, it's time for us to stand up for what is right. Where you are, you can make a difference. And you have to. You have to get your hands dirty. Because if you don't, you will lose the biggest opportunities of your life. We always tend to think, yeah, if I'm going to give it myself, it's going to take away from me. You cannot outgive God. It's impossible. To think that you can is to put yourself above God. And we know how in how many different ways that is dangerous. And the problem is, if you're not standing up for what is right in the small things, you have no right to stand up about the big things. Christians lack righteousness. We tend to want to apply grace to everything because everybody can just do everything and it will be okay. That is not what God teaches us. And to allow somebody to continue to do evil is not grace. That is not grace. I feel like God wants to give us all this morning a revelation of His righteousness. But not just His righteousness, the way that fits in with grace. Because it's something we're confused about. We don't want to stand up and say something because we feel we're going to be too fundamentalistic. We don't want people to look at us like we religious zealots. And meanwhile, we're just allowing everything to go to waste. One of the biggest things that steals our righteousness is the hate of other people. If you hate any type of person, any group of people, you've effectively killed all the righteousness in yourself. And you have no leg to stand on. I'm going to sing this song. It's my wife and I, over the past 8 or 9 months, have gone through what we like to call a grace gym, a challenge with people that have broken the law, that have abused our rights with impunity and the amazing most amount of gall laughed in our faces while they trampled on us. And we've gone through phases. Eventually I thought, no, we're going to do this, it's going to be fine, we're going to do it the Lord's way, we're not going to deviate, we're not going to take it into our own hands, we're not going to fight dirty. And at some stage, we would go around to the house and pray for their safety. And other times, I would ask my wife to pray for me because I was praying for a physical fight. And through this whole journey, the Lord has shown me that He needs us to know right from wrong. He needs us to understand where the line is drawn. Because if we're unsure about where that line is drawn, how are we going to tell other people? How are we going to show it through our lives to other people? The fear of conflict and the fear of things getting difficult is probably our biggest enemy. Because if you're not rooted in Christ, if you're not rooted in something bigger than yourself that is all-powerful, you don't have a leg to stand on. If you become the judge of what is right and wrong, you're as nowhere as anybody else. And I'm not saying, hey, let's start a party. The last thing we need is another party. I'm saying we as Christians need to stand up where we are and look around and see that the kingdom of God is much bigger than we think. We are being pummeled with information every single day about how bad things are and how useless everything is. While the fact of the matter is, the vast majority of people in this country say they believe in Christ. The vast majority. But we don't see them. Because all we hear is about the victories of the enemy. It's like he has his own whole marketing machine pumping messages into us every single day. And the only airtime God gets is on a Sunday for an hour. The church of God is okay. It is in good shape. And some of it might be sleeping, but it's ready. And my challenge to you this morning is I can't tell you what to do. We're already in the body of Christ. You're in the right position, but you need to ignite. You need to put your hand up. You need to put your light on. You need to say, in my area, here where I operate, this is what will stand and this is what will not stand. And if every single person does that where they are, this city will look the way it does at night. Lights everywhere. Everywhere. We are not in the minority. We are not. And on top of that, we've got God on our side. What are we waiting for? If the way that we are standing up is a reflection of who God is, we have a very, very, very small opinion of our God. I wanna draw to a close. I'm gonna sing this song, but I want to give you an opportunity. If you want God to use you to be a point of light, somebody who takes responsibility for the area that they're in, and even if you don't have a clue what that means this morning, to make yourself available and say, Lord, I got a bulb, I got a plug. Give me the energy to do this. We can pray and we can pray and we can pray. And the power in prayer is limitless, as God is limitless. But God will only do through prayer what we cannot. I'll say that again. God will only do what we can't. Which means there's a whole lot of ground to be covered between where we start, where we end, and where He takes over. And that space is the space in which we operate. Is the potential that we have. I'm going to sing this song, and if you feel God press it on your heart to make that declaration to Him, I want you to stand up and just raise your hand. Just as a prophetic gesture that your light is ready to shine and that He must guide you and show you what that means in your life. Genoeg is genoeg. Ek kan nie seker wees wat die Here vir julle gewys het nie, maar ek weet, die wat hulle self beskikbaar maak, sit nooit rond sonder werk nie. Ek gaan afsluit met ek sal nie bang wees nie. En ek wil net een ding sê, ek het lank, selfs na die skryf van ek sal nie bang wees nie, ek was ook nog nie seker wat die Here vir my wil sê nie. In die tyd daarna, ek het laas jaar in Ceres, daar in die berge gesit, toe vaar die Here my deur die Esegiël, en ek lees daar so, en in die vertaling wat ek gelees het, sê dit, Esegiël profeteer oor Israel, en hy sê vir hulle, and because you have feared the sword, you will have the sword. En die vertaling het so gestaan, en ek lees dit, en Here sê vir my, gaan terug, lees het weer. En op een stadium, wys die Here vir my, dit wat jy vrees, gee jy die wettelike reg om oor jou te regeer. Dit wat jy vrees, gee jy die reg om oor jou te regeer. En dit is hoekom ons aangemoedig word, keer op keer op keer, om God te vrees. Nie omdat hy sit en wacht het ons een fout maak het en ons kan squash nie. Ek wil het aan julle voorleer dat as God jou wil uithaal, dan het hy al. Dis vir dit, as jy om vrees, daar respect het vir hom, en weet, dat hy skierier is as enig iets op hierdie aarde, of onder die aarde, of onder die water onder die aarde. As jy bang is vir enig iets anders, is dit omdat jy nie bang genoeg is vir God nie. En as jy hom vrees, beweeg jy onder sy beskerming in, dan word jy sy gesand, en alles wat saam met dit gaan. Jy het niks om voort bang te wees, anders as jou almagtige God nie. Ek sal nie bang wees nie.
Joe, en die mighty mens, after the Faith Like Potatoes movie, I think it was the first time that you sang that song. We were standing, there was about 7,000 men that came, and I know Wim Angus only expected about 3,000 to come. And we were standing there the first night, and Wim Angus did an altar call, and some men gave their hearts to the Lord. Actually, many men gave their hearts to the Lord. And that next morning, we woke up, and we heard about this man who came to the mighty men's. His name was Anthony O'Brien, and he came there, and when Angus did the altar call, he raised his hand and he gave his heart to the Lord that night. And then that night he went to his car, and he was standing there, and he went to sleep, and he didn't wake up. He died that night. And that the next day we were all thrown, because Anthony O'Brien, he came there, he drove a few hundred kilometers to be there to give his heart to God, so that God can take him out, can take him up to heaven. And that next morning, when Angus said to us, he said, men, Anthony O'Brien is in right standing with God. And when he stand before God the Father, he said, son, do you know this man? And his father said, yes, Dad. He gave his heart to the Lord with Angus and those men. And he said, it's right, you can come in. And then when Angus made an altar call, you can imagine what was happening. So many men stood up, and there was this one man that was standing in front of me. I was sitting next to Regert van der Berg, but there was a man standing in front of me, and I continued praying for this man. I didn't know what to expect, but he was a very tall man, blonde hair, and he had these two young sons, about 18 and 17 years, that were standing next to him. You can see it was his own sons. And when Angus did that altar call, this man stood up, and I just cried. I just cried because the Spirit of God, the presence of God was so powerfully upon me. And as he stood up, the two sons stood up as well. and they gave their hearts to the Lord and they went forward and they started and they prayed over them. And I want to make an invitation to the men today, the fathers, to stand up, because there are sons that are looking up to you. And if the fathers don't respond, the sons will not stand up. Last year was a rough year. We had a tough year as well. My son the year before was very sick for 6 months, and then this lady, the first lady that I prayed for, she had cancer all over her body. And the daughter thought she was going to die, and I came forward, or she asked us to come and pray for her because the mother had so much unforgiveness in her heart. And I ministered with her, and eventually we prayed with her, and 6 months later this lady came up to me, and I didn't recognize her because she was in a wheelchair when I prayed for her, but God miraculously healed her from cancer. And then about 4 years later, or 3 years later, I think it was, she unexpectedly died. And a month later, my father died, and I think 4 days later, Batuma died. And it was just a tough year. And then Morris, our friend, died in the end of the last year, and Johan died just 4, 5, 6 days after that. And I just realized that life, we can at any time be taken away, and are we ready to stand before God? You know, I had a friend, this was in 1998, I was sitting in a bar in Gordon's Bay, and an old school friend of mine, this girl, was telling me about a cousin, Dion, who was also on the Zambezi River, and he fell off the boat. He was under the water for 8 minutes. But he didn't come up. He went to heaven. And he was standing before Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Do you believe you are ready to come in?" And he said, "Yes, I believe so." And Jesus said to him, "If it wasn't for my grace, you wouldn't have come in, because you have never accepted me as your Savior. But I'll send you back, because I want you to go and tell people about me." And I remember my first reaction was, "Barman, can I have a black label, please?" And I took that beer and I downed that beer, because I had the fear of God in me, but I wasn't ready to respond yet. When Nicodemus, this learned man, came to Jesus and he said to him, "I see that you are a rabbi. What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." Now I want to ask you this morning, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to go? If you must stand before Jesus, what would He say to you? What would you say to Him? Are you ready? You know, Wemangus always says, because you are born in a garage doesn't make you a car. Because you are born in a bakery doesn't make you a bread. If you've been born in a Christian home, it does not make you a Christian. Makes you a Christian because you've become born again. You gave your heart to God. You surrendered your life to Christ. And Jesus says, we must pick up our cross. We must deny ourselves and we must follow Him. We cannot live with one foot in the world and the other foot in the kingdom. We cannot serve money and God. We can either serve the one or the other. And as we're just standing here, I just want you to close your eyes that we can pray. And as Joe had said, yes, we are in a war. And it's a war for souls. We had the privilege of being in Parliament last week. And there was this man, his name was General Butt Naked. And this man was the High Priest of Liberia. And the president of Liberia was one of his priests. And when he was 11 years old, he was initiated to become a priest. And this man got saved because the Christians prayed for him. And while he was doing a child sacrifice, Jesus appeared to him and it said, "If you don't repent, you will die." And this man didn't know what to do, but the Christians were bold. And one pastor walked into his barracks in the city in Liberia, and he said to him, "Jesus loves you, and say amen." And then he said, General Butt Naked said amen, and his life started changing. He didn't know what happened to him. And then another pastor came to him and said, "If you don't repent, you will die. And because Jesus had told it to him, this man gave his heart to the Lord, and he's following God with everything that he has. But I want to ask you this morning, where are you? Have you made a decision to follow God with everything that you have? Or are you still with one foot in the world and the other foot in the kingdom? Yes, God, we just bring our hearts before you, God, this morning. And God, we want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We want to thank you, God, that you are all powerful, God. Lord, thank you that we can know that you created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and the seventh day you rested. You didn't need millions of years. You could merely speak the words and it came to being. God, you have created every star and you know it by name. You can hold the seas of this world in the palm of your hand, God. Lord, as Joe had said, God, how small are our problems compared to how big you are. And God, we put our faith in you this morning, God, and we say and we declare we want to be sons and daughters of God, because the whole creation is eagerly awaiting for the revelation of the sons of God. May God bless you.